Well, now this morning, we are considering another battle. These battles just don't end, do they? Sanctification, you see. That begins in our conversion, the gift of the Holy Spirit then indwells us, and the battle starts. You see, the Spirit yearns within us jealously. He would our sanctification to take place. He wants us to be Christ's and Christ's alone. And so there is a battle, because there is a lot that we bring with us into the kingdom of God that, strictly speaking, doesn't belong there. And as we interact with the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God works in sanctification, pushing us, making us uncomfortable, creating in us a desire to fight the things that we find in ourselves that we know don't belong there. We've looked at pride, and we've looked at unbelief. We've looked at fear, and today we're going to consider a close relative of fear, anxiety. Anxiety. And we're taking our cue from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, for if we can use a synonym for anxiety, well, worry. There it is. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And that is repeated again. Well, the question is put there in verse 28, and the instruction again in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and so forth. The battle against worry, the battle against anxiety. Now, it's not as if one sermon is going to cure everything there. There are hosts of issues that tie up with this, just as they do regarding fear. For some of us there, still medication, tablets and things we need as we go on. So this is just an outline, just the beginning of some considerations that might be suggested to us in this passage and in other passages, where we learn that certainly worry, anxiety, is not something we should be content to live with. We'll just look at that again in a moment. So my first heading then, another condition to battle. Another condition to battle. Just as you thought, well, that's good. We have pride and unbelief, and I'm taking up that one. I've taken up my sword, a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to do combat with it. Well, the list goes on, and we could go on and on, really. We've got a few more there to look at, but today, this one, anxiety and worry. And to repeat again, it's similar to fear in that way. Because just as fear looks at possible negative outcomes and reacts to those and responds to those, well, in a sense, worry is similar in that regard. And, well, people say fear is responding to the more immediate threats, and it's generating those more immediate kinds of responses, whereas anxiety is a response to possible threats. They may not actually be real threats, or they may even be the figment, strictly speaking, of our imagination, imaginary threats that are out there that we begin to respond to, even though they've not, strictly speaking, materialized. So as fear is a more acute, right there in your face kind of situation, well, worry, there could indeed be real things that we're responding to, or they may not. And we end up giving, maybe, this isn't an exhaustive list, so don't hear these and think, well, I got half of that, so I must be given over to this thing. We have to consider these things, don't we? They're at our leisure. But the mental symptoms that come from it, like being preoccupied, just turning constantly something over in your mind, a sort of fixation on something. The Lord here speaks about, you know, the day-to-day business of what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, this fixation. He says the Gentiles, this is their life. They're just taken up with this, and they haven't got much room for anything else. They're just preoccupied and fixated on it, so that their mental energy, space, if you will, there in their brain is taken up with this. Round and round it goes. Of course, it can be varying degrees of intensity, even obsessiveness about these things, or something rather milder. So it varies. And the physical symptoms that may go with it. Well, we may be restless, the sort of pacing up and down that goes with it. And if we're not literally doing it somewhere, we're kind of in that restless state where we are unable to find what we're going to come to then as we proceed, peace of mind. And physiological outcomes, again, you may have this and it may be nothing to do with worry whatsoever, so don't hear this as an exhaustive diagnostic, but loss of sleep. We lose sleep. The thing is always there. It's there when we go to bed. It's there when we wake up and interferes perhaps with the rest that we have. It may affect our appetite negatively, or it may make us short of breath, give us palpitations, any number of different symptoms that we're consumed, that this has become a burden to us and it is affecting us very deeply, very significantly. And so, as we mentioned, peace, that is, if you will, coming to the opposite of what worry is. Peace. And that doesn't mean that your mind then just switches off and you drift into some sort of tranquil state with a serene smile on your face as, you know, the car breaks down and as the oven blows up and as everything else goes wrong during your day. No, there's still a lot of thinking to be done for people who have reached that degree of peace. But we are not consumed, now every day, the ongoing way, with this state of anxiety. So we are told, and this is where we see the Bible opposes it, and therefore God opposes it, and if we're wise, we will oppose it, because we want to do the will of God. We want to do something about these things as we find them there. I say to you, do not worry, Matthew 6, verse 25, about your life. And again in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And so forth. And just to find another passage too in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the letter the apostle wrote to that church in Philippi, where he told them this, of course, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is, you see, that's the opposite. We come to the peace of God. And both in our Lord's teaching and in the apostles' teaching, it is conceded that we will worry, that we might well be taken up, as the Gentiles are there in Matthew 6, or taken up with our anxieties there and be unable perhaps to see beyond them. That's conceded. The word of God concedes. That is a very likely case. And that's why it have to be placed before it, the do not. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry in that way. So it's removing from us the legitimation or the legitimacy or the justification of that kind of perhaps over preoccupation, that anxiety that we consider there. It denies its place, that we can't kind of content ourselves with it and think, well, that's okay, I'll hang on to that state of worrying, when the Bible is saying to us, do not. And it's not saying it angrily, and it's not saying it there harshly, but it's saying it very pastorally. Our Lord there, the chief shepherd and the apostle, the heart of love that he had for people in the churches that were so much his burden, if you will, his worry. He ever had them in his thoughts there. And so he is saying, from that position, as a man who'd known shipwrecks and been stoned and beaten with rods and faced all kinds of perils, do not be anxious. So it confronts us and opposes us in entertaining this or thinking it's spiritual, whatever, to be in this state, and offers us instead this alternative, having removed the justification for it or any legitimacy that we might claim for it, by saying, no, there's something better. There's something to reach up towards, something that God is promising and offering that is better than this. So here we have then another condition to battle, and we all have this one, don't we, at various times, various degrees of intensity, the battle against anxiety. So my second heading, arguing back against anxiety, arguing back. Well, first of all, don't let it be thought that what we're suggesting here is that you never have any preoccupation about anything again. You never use worry with small letters, if you will. You never worry about anything else again. No, there is a lot that we should be very much taken up with, perhaps more taken up with than we are. State of our soul, state of our nation, state of the churches. Well, there's much there, and I could tell you much more than that, that we could, rightly, should be taken up with and preoccupied about and should be turning over in our minds, not in an unfruitful sense, but prayerfully, because these are important things. There are many significant things, very important things, that we can't dismiss or think it's spiritual to be sort of aloof from and just sort of move through in some ethereal kind of tranquility. That's Buddhism. That's this detachment from the world. That's this state of mind where you're not touched by what you're seeing. You're not considering that. You're distant from it and achieving some self-centered degree of tranquility. That's not what the Bible offers to us here. There is much that we should be taken up with, just as the Apostle Paul mentioning there, his burden for the churches consumed him. But it wasn't that he was unproductive with it. He wrote the letters to the churches. He was doing something about those things, and so must we. We should pray at the very least, and perhaps act as well where those matters are pressing. So an absence of worry, in this lesser sense we're talking about, it can be very dangerous. It's an indication we're sleepwalking. Sleepwalking into disaster, whether for ourselves personally, because we're just not listening to our own heart, our soul. We're not picking up on the things that are happening within us, that we're just peaceful in an unhelpful way, not alarmed perhaps at the things that we're finding in our hearts. So we put that there just as a thought. But when we're talking about the kind of anxiety, the kind of worry that Scripture here is angling in on, we are thinking about something unproductive. It is an unproductive preoccupation. It is almost like a bad habit that we can slip into, might have slipped into way back when. Might be something that's rather part of our constitution. We're given to this. There's a predisposition there. And it can be just very repetitive and unproductive, because somehow the things that are on our minds, we don't actually find solutions, or at least even attempt solutions sometimes, that it's just the taken up with the worry that we don't actually do anything about. We say about Paul, burden for the churches, he wrote letters to them. His burden was productive, it was fruitful. Whereas the anxiety that the Lord speaks of here is unproductive. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What's it going to achieve? The worry produces nothing. You can't add anything to yourself by this particular worry and anxiety that the Lord is homing in on here. Because it can become part of our identity. And that ironically, we worry if we're not worrying. We fear something's going wrong with us if we're not preoccupied about something. And we fear that something's going to go wrong because we have to maintain that degree of worry in order to be able to perform or to be able to be motivated to do something. And we worry if we don't worry, almost in that regard. Or accept it as normal and not even realize, maybe other people are more aware of our givenness to worry than we are ourselves, realizing that this is just chewing us up. This is something that's just turning around unproductively in. So recognition of it is the first step, recognizing that that is where we are. So the Lord speaking here to the people, they had to recognize in their particular situation. We could understand it was a far more subsistence economy, far less secure economically than our own comfortable living there. We worrying about drinking and eating and what we shall wear, that's not so much of a concern to us, I guess, in our day-to-day living. It is for many other people in the world, and it was for the people then. This would be the big thing that they were constantly turning over. And it's not to deny that eating and drinking and having suitable clothing is insignificant or immaterial. It isn't. And the Lord also makes that concession to us there. But being just absorbed, as these people were, overly preoccupied, unproductively, unfruitfully taken up in this, is loss. And so recognizing it and being ready to repent of it. That doesn't mean that when we repent, we have all the answers. It doesn't mean that we've worked out what we now need to do, that we just stop doing this and we'll do that from this minute now. Well, that probably won't work, will it? We'll lapse, we'll find ourselves back again, we'll find that we hadn't changed as much as we wished, and the same old patterns of behaviour re-establish themselves. But there has to be a willingness somewhere to confront it. A willingness to say, Scripture finds me wrong at this point. God opposes this, and I need to look towards him to be able to move forward from here and adjust. Because think of it like this, that anxiety, in this way in which we see it laid out for us here, is theft. It's actually theft. That we are thieving, putting it strongly there, isn't it? We are thieving from God. That we are using the gifts, the talents, and there is no greater gift he's given to us than our minds, unproductively. That we are wasting it, its capacity and its potential, by dwelling on things that we can't solve or that we have no perhaps intention of solving, where our anxiety and our concern is producing nothing of lasting benefit. That energy, time, and resource is being taken away from honouring and serving and glorifying God. It's unavailable for his use. It's locked into us. It's something that's just turning around in us. And what belongs to God, if we are God's? If we're Christians, we belong to him. Body, soul, spirit, we are here to serve him. And we are locking up precious resources, time. Time is so short. Our days are so quickly gone. And it's tragic to think that we may lose that time because it's just absorbed in. It's going nowhere. It's doing nothing, and especially doing nothing for promoting the glory of God. A drain on these resources that he's given to us, our minds, our affections, and our wills, they're tied up like a computer, isn't it? You don't always know what's going on. Suddenly it sort of seizes up. It's working on some program somewhere else, doing something or other there. And it's not doing anything that you want it to do. It's probably some old program or some virus that it's dealing with, some unhelpful bit of software. Not, no great things about this, but you can imagine the scenario there, even if you haven't got a computer. It's suddenly not doing what you want it to do. You press the keyboard, no response. Well, our minds can be like that, unavailable for use, unavailable for the King of Kings to use. It's theft from our neighbour, that our resources, perhaps, to love, to help, to be fruitful, are unavailable because we're fighting our own battles. We've got a fire within to have to be putting out. We haven't got the ability to give to others in that way because it's all having to be absorbed in this battle that's taking place within us unproductively. The computer's seized up. It's not producing, again, anything productive. And we're also stealing from ourselves in this because, well, we are the biggest losers in a sense from all of this. That peace that is the promise given to us here, that peace, something better than preoccupation and overly concerned with and that state of mind, we miss. We don't reach it. A gift, a promise that God, in his word, lays before us here as something that is available, something that's on the table, we don't manage to fully press in on it and to receive the good of it and to enjoy the benefit of it. And that is a loss to ourselves. We loss of joy, loss of usefulness, fruitfulness, clarity, peace of mind, peace of conscience, whatever else it must be. So there's theft going on. That time, precious time, your and my ability and capacity to think, because there's only limitations upon us. We can't think as much as we would. Our time is scarce, but it's being lost. It's being frittered away. It's like heat being lost from the system there. Energy that's gone. Didn't do anything. It was a loss. And so we take from God in that way. We could be offering him. We take from our neighbor in that way, what we could be offering to him or her. We take from ourselves what we could be enjoying by way of God's peace and presence right now. So a few things to remember as we think of this, in a sense, as just poor stewardship. A few things to remember. Yes, we are in similar territory to that which we're in when we're talking about fear. And we're right, there can be negative outcomes. There are things out there that you and I can't foresee as we're thinking about regarding fear, the unknown unknowns there, as somebody once rather enigmatically termed them. But they're out there, things we could never have foreseen, and they're going to hit us. Our health, suddenly, some unusual, some extraordinary thing will hit us. We had never foreseen that. Or some circumstance in your family, in your work situation, any number of things. Weather can turn bad on us, can't it, there, and ruin what we were planning. Bankers do silly things and wreck economies and plunge us all there into credit crunches and so forth. Governments, the foreign governments, may get it into their heads to do things which we'd never foreseen, start wars somewhere, etc., etc. People's reactions, we can't guarantee those. And so suddenly, yes, a negative outcome, which we might have foreseen or may never have even been able to consider, is upon us. And that happens. It's a fallen world. This isn't heaven. This is this fallen earth. And we are always going to have to live, as we thought, with fear, with a degree of uncertainty, with indeed an appropriateness about our considering outcomes and trying to guard against there. Be productive in that. Be wise. Be as forward-thinking as we can. Take advice on these things we were thinking about before. And we must also remember this, that the Christian faith is not a kind of insurance policy against all of the negative outcomes there, as though it is going to provide you with cover against health problems and wealth problems and a host of other problems as well. You see, a lot of the time the offer is made there by churches to cure your problems. So if you're suffering from anxiety, well, come to us and here are 10 self-help ideas and things from here and there that might just make your marriage better, cure your debt problems, if that's what your worry is based upon. Relationship issues, we'll give you 10 handy tips there, a bit of a gloss from the scripture over the whole thing, and everything there will be sweet and you'll live happily ever after. That's not the Christian faith, that's not biblical religion. Oh yes, God will give us great helps, great things that he can do for us, but not an instant fix or just bestow upon us some feel-good music or feel-good experience or give you some sort of life coach, mentor, pastor, you know, those sorts of people, everything that I'm not in that regard, you know, to inspire and motivate and press you on to these various heights and achievements. Nor is it a little story to help you out and just to give you a little pick-me-up there along the way. So we must not think that in coming to Christ, that is going to sort all that out. Good insurance policy against all the negative things, nice feelings, nice hopes, nice things to keep everything nasty at the door. But it's not the real world. That's not the world that the Lord has put you and me in. It's not the world that the Bible describes to us. But the world that we need, coming to my fourth point, is the world where God is central. Where God is central. So easily said, so difficult to do. Here is our lifetime work, if we're Christians. It is to make God central in everything. It is in our everyday living to know, not some fictitious God or quasi-Christian God, a sort of bit of a biblical God, but not the true biblical God, but the real, biblical, true and living God. It's to have him central in everything. That's not saying something glib, or that you just go home and you fix that in 5 minutes. That is a lifetime work. Because sanctification means that we're always confronting different areas of our life, different parts of our life that are under some other government or some other control, and maybe there through various things, what we've learnt along the way, what our parents there and the times past laid upon us, a host of different things. But we want the government of God. You see, the counsel is, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. And that's not, well, just be very busy and everything will sort out. Maybe part of the answer, but that's not, I think, the entirety of what we're reading here. No, it is seeking God that he might be central, absolutely integral to everything that we are, everything that we do. To bring every aspect of life, what we shall eat, what we shall wear, all the rest of it, and a host of other things besides, under his government and rule. That's why the 10 sort of quick fix answers there to your debt problems, your marriage problems, or whatever other problems there that are causing your anxiety are really doomed to failure. They're not going to get to the root of the issue, which if you're a Christian, you have a resource and a help, and it's God. But only if he is central. To the extent that he is not, well, then one might predict that other things will take us up and will push us off course and ruin our enjoyment of him, our enjoyment of this world that he has put us in. No, it is to have him central. Well, you can find it there in Philippians 4 as well. Be anxious for nothing. And we're always struck, aren't we? Now, with the petitions that we must make, because we've got to eat, we've got to drink, we need clothes to wear, we need jobs and the rest of it there, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That's not a tokenism. That's not just a little kind of effort to be a bit spiritual here. This is to be integral and central. That we know who we are, we're Christians, what we have received in God, where we stand in the whole purpose of things, that even though this world will throw up all its uncertainties, there is something far more significant that we have, that is established, and in which now we can find our resting place. Christ is ours, that we have God with us, not against us, and that we're able, therefore, to say, we're able to give thanks because we have some reason for giving thanks. We know what we're giving thanks for. We know the one to whom we're giving thanks. So that when we then come to our needs and our concerns and our daily bread and the various worries that there are in that sense, we have actually something more than that already in place. And that's not the work of an instant. That's not 10 do this is and you've got it. That's to be worked out in the secret place, in our own times of prayer, in our own choices that we make day by day, situations which invite us to come, be anxious, come, go down that path, or where we will hesitate and say, no, I won't. I know more than this. I know better than this. I have a great God whom I serve. For, note again, what is the rebuke that the Lord brings, speaking to people, he knew their hearts, he knew what they're worrying about, knew it all. And he chides them, doesn't he, with not having faith. Oh, you of little faith. You don't believe God can actually do anything with any of this. You believe that actually you need to be taken up with it all the time, and that's the only way that this will work. I mean, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to go there and buy things, make things, grow things, whatever it might be. But you can do it with a far greater degree of security and of peace of mind if you have faith in this God. And that's not something airy-fairy. That's not the sort of desperately hanging on. That's having a settled, convinced faith that this God is exactly who he says he is in the Bible, that his care for us and his love towards us in Christ is real, not academic, out there somewhere, but is going to be practical. And day to day, be a blessing to his people in all of the everyday nitty-grittiness of life. It's important that we have the God of the Bible in mind, that he is the object of our love, the object of our worship, the object of our obedience. Not a small God who is not really in control much at all, who's far away and distant. It can sometimes be, for all claim to be evangelical. Actually, in the end, that's the God that we think we're dealing with. He's far away and really the whole thing's wildly out of control and he's distant somewhere. And of course, the Lord speaks, doesn't he, to the situation. Look at the birds. He's providing for them. Look at the lilies there. They're not toiling away and all happening there because God is in control. He's not a God who does nothing. He can feed the birds, he can make the lilies grow, and he can do more than that, and he can do it for his people remarkably. If that which is really not of great value, the grass of the field here today, in the oven tomorrow, well, we have something far more there to commend us to him and to his care. He's not going to be indifferent or careless or uninvolved with us. He's not arm's length and far away from us. He's a God of infinite power, a God of infinite might. He is the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we learn that that same power is working in us who believe. He is the God of eternity. And so all things, death, sickness, unemployment, all things he presides over and is able to give an answer for what happens, where and when. And none of those things are the worst things that could happen to us. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Unemployment, though it'd be very hard, it's not the worst thing that can happen to us. Ill health, again, that's a grievous one to have to bear, but it's not the worst thing that can happen to us. Hell is the worst thing that can happen to us. Hell. And that is writ large in Scripture, as is the promise of heaven to his people. But hell is the worst thing that could happen to any single individual. Everything else can collapse. But if their soul is secure, that is the main thing. He's a God of eternity. And we must be people of eternity as well. That's where we belong. Not with the eating and the drinking and the wearing, well, we get taken up with it, we have to do what we have to do, but it's there, it's beyond. It's that eternal dwelling place where God in his kindness to the Christian has promised eternal good, eternal happiness, eternal blessing. That we have that added knowledge, and we need to have it and believe it, that we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. And that is the most blessed hope that any human being can have, come what may. Whatever the world may bring by way of its fallenness, our bodies may produce, other people may produce against us, or the governments or family members, whoever it might be, that it is well with our soul. He is a God with a great kingdom. This kingdom of God and his righteousness, these are great things. This isn't trivial. This isn't small. This isn't a bit of activism or busyness there to take our minds off things. This is a great God with a great kingdom and a righteousness that he gives to his people through his son that is a gift of indescribable value. That God has his eye upon us and his love towards us. If he can care for the fields and for the birds, well then he certainly cares for his people. Do we believe that? Is that somewhere within our thinking? In other words, is he central in our lives? He can steer events and situations. We should pray, as Philippians 4 bids us do. He can change people. Why, he can change us. To the extent that he becomes our preoccupation, our fixation, our magnificent obsession, as somebody once described it there, his beauty, his goodness, his holiness, his justice, then perhaps there are some helps towards us moving away from anxiety and the grip that it may have upon any one of us. So some closing thoughts. Yes, seek him. Pray to him. That is not a meaningless and empty thing. That is not the last resort. It should be the first resort. It is deeply practical. It is not unfeeling. And we read of this. It is not saying, well, that's all you do is pray. And that's it. We'll see what happens next. No, God may well then have you and I to be very busy in being part of the answer to relieving what may be the particular issue that we're facing. Make known our requests, yes, surely, but don't expect necessarily an instant cure or a quick fix. We may still need the medications and the tablets, who knows? God may work one way or work another way. Don't expect a one verse quote will solve the issue. The verse has the truth in it there, but it's finding the truth and living out that truth, finding the God who has spoken that truth, as we've been saying, that's the key. Don't aim for some surreal peace, the sort of Buddhist outlook that I mentioned earlier, or some weird state of unfeeling kind of floating above it all. No, in fact, it may be that if we move away from what we might call the unproductive, unfruitful areas of worrying, we might be then placed, we're actually more concerned and more burdened but about other things, new things, spiritual things, the state of your soul, the state of our nation and our churches. No, we're not looking for some dispassionate floating above it all. It's a long-term work, but it's best begun at the beginning. It's best begun with a desire for change, a resolve to do battle, that we will be affronted by anxiety and these unfruitful preoccupations and look to God, his kingdom, his righteousness, not in a vain hope, not in some vague superstitious way, but believing that he is a great God with great resources, great help that he can bring to us through a myriad different ways, and that we may find that battle against anxiety that we may have ducked out of, we may have thought, never got anywhere with this one, let's just leave that one there. That there is some help, some progress, millimeters of ground, and more than that, which we can make up if we seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness. May God bless each and every one of us.